Congregation, the scripture reading for tonight you will find in the New Testament in two parts, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 to 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 17 to 33. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 to 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 17 to 33. The word of the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to the wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I say then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I will not that you would have fellowship with the devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not as for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But when you come together, therefore, into the place, is it not to eat of the Lord's Supper? For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and other is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that you have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, which also is delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in the remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Thus far the reading of God's word. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Thus the 19th century Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar, who composed many hymns during communion season. As he wrote for the Lord's table, in one of his songs, here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. This is the hour of banquet and of song. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Congregation, is that not the essence of the Lord's Supper? To taste and see that the Lord is good. With all my weariness and sin and shortcomings, to lean upon Christ. What more is there to say? Recently we held the Lord's Supper in our midst, heaven's feast. Tonight, Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the questions and answers 75 to 77, we have been trained in, familiar with. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism spent 3 Lord's Days, 28, 29 and 30, on the sacrament on the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe a result of the controversy in Heidelberg between a student and a professor at the university about the Lord's Supper, and certainly a result of the differences between the Roman Catholic and the Protestant teaching of this sacrament. But what more is there to say? But do we have to say more? Maybe less is better. I mean this, to experience more and say less, the essence, heartfelt essence, what the Lord's Supper is. Because congregation, most of us have grown up in this congregation, grown up with the Lord's Supper. We have been instructed, taught by it at home, at catechism class, a confessional faith class. What it is, the Lord's Supper. What signs and seals mean, bread and wine. For who it is and for who not. Or how do you come to the table of communion? Is it a celebration? Or a solemn reflection? Coming with a deep sense and quiet reverence on all? Or do you come with joy for what Christ has done and looking forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb? Or what about the occasion itself? Is it an evangelistic event? Or is it a repentance event or a fellowship event? What does it mean to discern the body and blood of Christ? Oh yeah, and then the question about the people who feel unworthy to come. And yes, I think a legalistic background can cause some or sometimes many to refuse the invitation of the Lord's table. But it's not a problem that grace is not understood. What you are really saying in not coming to the table, Christ is not sufficient. Because you have to bring something in coming to him and to the table. Congregation, every time when the Lord's Supper is held in the midst of the congregation, the question is, where am I? Where am I? Communion is a specific and a very visible way to see the difference in walking with Christ by grace or living for yourself. And then the question, for as often as you eat and this bread and drink of this cup. How often? How often is often? Often. And for each of these questions, and there are many, many more, you may have answers. You know what is expected. Maybe there's even some complacent, which means a self-satisfaction. This is how we do things here. This is how what we are used to. Our congregation, is there still a sense with less words, few words, but this simple truth by grace, of which Bonar also wrote, "Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink we with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would we lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Here I am a welcome guest. I, a sinner, and at rest." This is the heavenly table spread for me. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to reflect with you tonight on two passages that we have read from Scripture concerning the Lord's Supper, as we have found it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. And in light of that, Lord's Day 28, the questions 75 to 77. And I want to reflect with you three brief main points, or three aspects of the Lord's Supper. In the first place, speaks about communion. The Lord's Supper speaks in the second place about commemoration. And in the third place, it speaks of proclamation. Three aspects of the Lord's Supper: communion, commemoration, and proclamation. In the first place, the Lord's Supper is communion. And the word communion, that points to fellowship, it points to sharing, to participation. As the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 10, as we have read together, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" That first, communion with Christ, fellowship with him. Because of that cup of blessing. What does that mean? Well, sometimes you hear the expression when someone sneezes, "Bless you." But when you go back in the medieval times, sneezing was often a first sign that someone was falling ill with the plague. And so the prayer was prayed, "God bless you," meaning may God take away your illness, may God forgive your sickness, may he shield you against evil and sin. And so the cup of blessing, the benediction, comes to us in the Lord's Supper. Plague-ridden sin is taken away because of Christ. To be reminded, he bore the sin. He paid the death. He made peace. He did the work. To be reminded in the Lord's Supper, it is a finished and complete work of Christ on the cross. And that blessing and benefit in Christ, Christ shares and is received in fellowship at the table. To him, the cup of death. For us, the cup of life. To him, the cup of wrath. For us, the cup of love. And he shares his love by showing to us the gospel signs, in the gospel signs of bread and wine. Bread and wine as visible gospel words. Signs that convey, that communicate a reality they signify. A showing, an assurance of his love for sinners. And to illustrate, when you are married, that you are just married, or that you are married for many years, if a husband would say to his wife, I love you, but I don't touch you, no hand holding, no kissing, what would your wife say after a while? Do you love me? That is who we are. We need visible signs, action, communicating a reality they signify. And so in the Lord's Supper, Christ comes to his people, sinners in themselves, maybe struggling souls, maybe sighing souls, or maybe grateful souls, joyful souls for what he has done. And Christ comes and communes with visible tokens of his love, bread and wine, saying, I love you. Congregation, you don't get any different Christ in the Lord's Supper than in the preaching of the word. You don't get a better Christ in the Lord's Supper than the word. But you may get the same Christ better. I love you, he says. Bread, you know what it means. Wine, you know what it means. These tokens remind me of his love. Admonishes me, says the catechism, assures me in the Lord's Supper that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, the cup communicated to me, he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life, says the Catechism in 75, question 75, with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. That is communion with him. I see with my eyes. I receive. I taste with my mouth what he has done for me. He assures me. The bread broken for me. Everything for me, by and in Christ. Nothing. A congregation, that is, a lifelong learning process. Nothing can be added from our side, and nothing has to be added from our side. That well-known song, eh? Nothing in my hand I bring, to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. To the fountain I fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. To whom else shall you then go? To whom else shall you then go? This man, Christ, welcome sinners and eat with them. As a poet once wrote, love us then, bless us then, bind us then to thee, and make our communion yet more warm and sweet until we meet where all is perfected and glorified. Communion with Christ at his table. Furthermore, communion with Christ is also communion with one another. As the apostle points out in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17 and thereafter, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The congregation, our lives in our Western world is often very fragmented, very individualistic. We are a consumer society, and we often participate lively in it and with it. But practicing the Lord's Supper creates a community. Yet, God's people are united with Christ, but we are also called to unite with one another. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he turned them into, say, a new family. And since then, every Lord's Supper is a covenant renewal gathering. One body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. If we truly by grace believe what Christ has done for me, that I am united with him, have communion with him, and a relationship with him, should we not be united with one another? Have communion with one another. Communion, remember, means sharing, having fellowship, or covenanting. And that begins with coming to the table of the Lord. That everyone who comes confesses, testifies, thereby that we are not perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Congregation, that levels our standing to one another in church. One is not more than another. We are coming not as perfect people, but a people in need of Christ, sinners in need of a Savior. And at the table, when you pass the bread and the wine to the next person, you are passing the gospel. You receive the gospel from one another. You say, as it were, this is what Christ has done for me, a sinner. It was possible for me. It is possible for you. Congregation, at the table, it creates new gospel bonds. And after the table, you can say, I have been loved, and so I can love you. You can say, I have been forgiven, and so I can forgive you. It renews relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. You can reconcile with your brother or sister if, as the apostle says, your brother has something against you. Or what Christ alludes to in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Gospel communion leads to gospel community. The Lord's Supper begins with one bread and one cup. And then it is broken, poured out, and distributed to all around the table. signifying how the death of Christ makes us one in him. Or with the words of the Catechism in 76, question 76, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us. As the apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, that we are not only thinking about our relationship with Christ, what he has done, but also that we are thinking those around us. The apostle says, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. The apostle expects, the Lord expects, that we are examining our relationships in our hearts. Is that what the Lord's Supper does in our congregation? Not dropping in, so to say, with reverence, this consumerist mentality, not an coming and going to the table. And we stay for the rest of the week in our own comfort zone. No other contact in the congregation but our, maybe your own family. Yes, because of our wide and individual use of technology, communion and community does not come easy. But are we a gospel community? True communion. Or with the words of the Catechism in Answer 76, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. A gospel community, because of the communion with Christ, because of his blessing received in my life, to be a blessing to those around me, to serve. That's simply an sending a greeting card means a lot. Or sometimes sending a text message shows others that you are thinking of them. To be very practical tonight, young families, ask elderly people in the congregation to join you for supper at night and hear how the Lord leads them through life. That binds together is a blessing for all. And yes, communion and a true community makes you vulnerable, but makes you also to embrace. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Scripture teaches us, bear one another's burden. That means we do not just share our money, though we do, but we also share our joys. We share our mistakes. We share our sorrows. This great blessing of a relationship between two Christians outweigh any other relationship you have, based on your race, based on your gender, based on your social status. To be a gospel communion, a gospel community, based on the presence of God in Christ. If you have received a place around the table, you are Christian in Christ first, and then you are an American or a Chinese or a Brazilian second. Communion, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ. In the second place, the Lord's Supper is commemoration. As we have read together from 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 24 and 25. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Drink in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me, says Christ. Not what you remember, not looking to yourself, but to him, Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. And so when Christ is lifted up in the visible gospel, in the Lord's Supper, look to him and live. Experience what is promised, or with the words of the catechism, as certainly I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. In the Garden of Eden, Satan conveyed and Eve understood, look, take, eat. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father conveyed to his Son, look, take, drink. And because of that, Christ invites to his table in remembrance what he has done. Look, take, eat and drink. Without price, without money. Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty. Drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the gracious one, welcomes the weary. Jesus, the selfless one, died for the lost. Should that not be remembered, commemorated, often, to keep Christ in memory, often? At the Lord's table, as we do the physical act of eating and drinking, we are to do the mental act of remembering. That is, we are to consciously call to mind what Christ has done, what it means, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins. The mental act of the Lord's Supper is foundationally remembering, commemorating. Not imagining, not dreaming, not listening, not going into neutral. But it is a conscious directing of the mind back into history. What Christ has done for sinners such as you and me. When you see the bread and the cup, the body and blood, the cross and Christ. This do in remembrance of me, says Christ. Meaning, do this and keep on doing it. It means let this representation of my body and blood through the bread and wine remind you of me. Remember me, Christ says, sitting with you in fellowship around the table. Remember me, breaking the bread just as I willingly gave my own body to be broken. Remember me, shedding my blood for you so that you might live because I died. Remember me, suffering, to obtain for you all the blessings of the new covenant. Let these memories of me, in all the fullness of my love, flood your soul, overwhelm your soul, to be feed and nourish your soul at this table. Communion, commemoration, and our last point, proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. The Lord's Supper itself is a proclamation. What is proclaimed? Well, following the text in 1 Corinthians 11, we can see three things what is proclaimed. As it speaks in verse 26 of a gospel promise, it speaks of an anticipation, verse 26, till he come, and it speaks of a self-examination, verse 28. Gospel promise and proclamation. Christ says through the Lord's Supper, by this representation of my broken body, you proclaim my death for sinners until I come. You proclaim the gospel. The bread and cup proclaim the saving death and the return of Christ. We proclaim Christ's death when we eat the bread and drink the cup in the Lord's Supper. And every time when we eat at the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim it to ourselves to sustain faith, and we proclaim it to those that do not come to the table, who are watching and pray, to awaken their faith. When we are proclaiming the Lord's death, we are also testifying that his death has benefited us. As Calvin commented, that in the supper we declare before men what we feel inwardly before God. Or with the words of the question 77, Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. This gospel proclamation promises. God in Christ promises forgiveness of sin. That is why the cup is called the new covenant in my blood. Or as Christ says in Matthew 26, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, we savor the promise and the purchase of forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. It is his blood that bought our forgiveness. It is his blood that bought our delight in God's law. It is his blood that bought our communion and union with God in Christ, so that the Lord can stand over you and say, I am your God and you are my people. When the Lord's Supper is administered in the midst of the congregation, it is this gospel proclamation and promise that Christ knocks at the door of your life and says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he or she with me. The Lord's Supper is also an anticipation till he come. Anticipate his return every time when the Lord's Supper is administered. There is a looking forward to his coming. Or with the words of the Belgian Confession, there is an expectation of that great day with a most ardent desire to that end, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Congregation, how is it in our life? As we had recently the Lord's Supper administered in the midst of the congregation, is there still this most ardent desire to that end? This expectation of that great day of Christ's return, so that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there still in our life this anticipation, this looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, of which the Lord's Supper is but a foreshadowing? When God's children sit around the table of the Lord in all their diversity, it is but a foreshadowing of that great feast and marriage supper of the Lamb, with people from different nations, from Africa, from Asia, the Americas. And therefore is there this anticipation, this looking forward expectantly to be one day to be for and around the throne of God and to serve him day and night in his temple for what he has done. And then fully experience that he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water. Is there this homesickness in your life? And God shall wipe away all my tears from my eyes. That is the future. That is the future of all those who by grace have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here at the table, now we see as through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know even as also I am known. Here at the table, it is but an appetizer, but then a foam, a glorious supper. Oh yes, here at times Zion has to say, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. But then we shall see him as he is. We shall see him face to face. And they will recognize him, Christ, immediately. Him whom my soul loves, because he loved me first. What a day that shall be. Delivered from self. Delivered from sin. Delivered from Satan. But Christ will be all and in all. Forever and ever and ever. Do you begin to see? A heavenly table spread for me. Lastly, the Lord's Supper proclaims self-examination. That is the order of Scripture. Here in 1 Corinthians 11. The apostle begins in verse 23 with the institution of the Lord's Supper, continues in verse 24 and 25 with the purpose of the Lord's Supper, as Christ commands, do this in remembrance of me. Then in verse 26 speaks of the proclamation and anticipation of the Lord's Supper, show, proclaim the Lord's death till he come, and it ends in verse 27 and 28 with self-examination, of which the catechism will address in much more detail in the Lord's Day 30, the questions 80 and 81. Self-examination. What shall we say? Self-examination, it proclaims your standing before God, but also your dependence on Christ, the essence of the Lord's Supper. It was during one of the Scottish communion seasons when the 19th century Scottish pastor, the so-called Rabbi Duncan, encountered a woman on the table in tears, and the cup was given to her, and she stared at it and felt so unworthy, her sins rising up, and she passed the cup to the next person. And after the cup went around and came back to Rabbi Duncan, he walked up to the woman and he said, take it, woman, it is for sinners. Do you understand? Seeing your own unworthiness, but for Christ, forgiven, reconciled with his blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses of all your sins. It is for sinners. When that happens, is experience heart level, heartfelt. You know what the Lord's Supper is. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Amen. Lord, will bless thy word, that we leave this place different than we came in, to reorient our life to thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, and look forward to that day to be delivered from sin, self, Satan, but that Christ will be all and in all. Bless us through thy word, so that we are a blessing too many this week. We pray this in the forgiveness of our sins, but for Christ's sake alone. Amen.